Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. The book of Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. What we're going to see here is a lesson that's taught throughout the scriptures and yet not typically taken and torn or, how would you say, opened up as it should be. And because of that, sometimes we make judgments on people that we should not make, and not realizing that what we may think is a judgment, or we may question, is it, what did they do? The tragedies befall everyone. Sad times and broken hearts befall everyone. Loss and losing loved ones, even the dearest on earth to us, happens. And if you haven't been through it yet, just hang around long enough, it's going to happen. You're going to lose your mom, you're going to lose your dad, you may lose a brother or sister, and, you know, God forbid, but you may lose a child. And that's the hardest thing of all, if you ask me. And I was up in Oregon, because I was known that I did counseling for free, people from other churches that didn't want their pastor to know what they were involved in came to me for counsel. And I thought it was a sad situation that they had to worry about their own pastor telling their secret to other people in the congregation is why they would not go to him. That's a sad thing. You know, I've had people that have treated me very bad after being their pastor for a little while that have done such bad things and yet were not afraid of me telling their secret, even though they treated me bad afterward before they left the church. It's like they knew that if they told me something in confidence, it wasn't going to go anywhere. There is an exception. If a young person or somebody tells me they feel like committing suicide. I don't know if you knew this or not, but over 90% of the people who commit suicide tell somebody before they do. They tell somebody they feel like killing themselves. And so that part, I will. If you come with me, I'll counsel with you. But one of the things involved with my counseling is you're going to have somebody with you that you can turn to all the time. Who, when you have these deep, dark thoughts of suicide or self-murder, that you need to go to them to be able to talk you out of it. I've been in the back of EMT trucks with guys that have cut their wrists, who said they were Christians, who said they went to a certain church, that were married and had children, and to give up on all that stuff, I think is to be very selfish. I think it is to be looking at yourself as your own center, your own happiness, and if everything's going wrong with you, no matter what the secret is you're afraid of being found out, no matter what the fear of the future is that you're facing, you do not face something that other people have not faced and overcome. And so the point is that there's got to be somebody, there's got to be something that you're going to live for that you need to focus on being if it's a person like this man who had a wife and child, what do you think his taking his own life is going to do to them? The income that he would bring in, and if he concentrated less on what he was feeling or what he was afraid of and concentrated more on being a blessing to his children, making them laugh, making them smile, taking care of them, he wouldn't have time for all these selfish thoughts of his feelings or his fears. But I'm going to move on from there. That's chasing kind of a rabbit right there. But in Luke chapter 13, we want to see this thing is that tragedy is not punishment. Tragedy is not punishment. I'll give you a little story as we begin here that I might just push back on a little bit later under another point that I want to share with you. And that is, on the same day that my Uncle Johnny and his only son, Roger, and my Aunt Jeannie, and you remember when she passed away a few short years ago, But they were on their way up the, what is it, 138 that sometimes gets frozen over? Is it the 38? But they hit a patch of black ice in his little pickup truck, his little Japanese pickup truck, and an 18-wheeler barreling down the other way. They hit the black ice and went right in front of the 18-wheeler, and they were killed. Her only husband of 30-something years, her only son, her only child. They were killed. And when we went to the funeral, we had relatives from North Carolina. I had come from Arizona where I was an assistant pastor. And Bobbitt's funeral home down there is where it was. Now, I hate this because I turned off this stuff. That's my break time at work, and that's not supposed to come on. I don't get a break, but I have to fill it out like I did. A digital thing. So, anyways, she was wailing in the funeral home there at Bobbitt's as she looked at two coffins. And they would pull her away from one coffin. She'd break away and go to the other coffin. One her husband, one her son. And she, one of the things she would cry is, why? Why? There was no answer. You know, the reason, if God is judging you because of something, He always warns you ahead of time. It is a scriptural truth from Genesis to Revelation. He will warn you. Repent, or I'm going to judge you. Repent, your judgment is coming. Turn away from your sin, or I will chasten you. I will discipline you. I will spank you. God always warns us when something happens. He warns us way ahead of time. He knows right where to touch us. He knows right where to get us to repent, to get us to change our ways. If you belong to the Lord, He's not going to let you get away with things like the devil's children get away with. He's going to bring you to repentance. And you asking for forgiveness and you confessing your sins and no, it's not going to maybe be the last time you ever sin, but you're going to try by His grace and strength to never talk that way again, to never do that thing again. He will always warn you before He spanks you, because He's the best father. He's the best parent. But I have to write a guy up last night at work for speeding through the entrance. I wrote him up because I just warned him 3 or 4 days before, don't come in here over 5 miles an hour. You doing your 40, and he almost hit somebody last night when he did it. I wrote him up. Why? Because I already warned him. I already warned him, don't do that. You slow down when you come in here. You don't come into this entrance that way. We have drivers walking around, people driving their cars and their trucks around. Do not come in here that way. He did. He did faster than he did before. I wrote him up. Well, Brother Ross, he might lose his job. Somebody might lose their life. And one guy almost did last night. So, God always warns before He judges. And so, let's look at this passage, Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. And here from the mouth of our Lord Jesus, we realize what He's saying is that tragedy is not punishment. But you need to repent, or you will all likewise perish. So, He's calling us to faith in Himself, but through these examples here. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, and sometimes we see people suffer, we think, what did they do? What was their mistake? Why are they being judged like this? So Jesus answers that question where it says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Father, we ask your blessing on your word. And Father, I am just a sinner saved by grace, like all of us are, Lord. And we even have to look at our repentance and our faith in you as your gift to us. Father, as the ambulance or fire truck passes by, we're reminded that unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. One day the ambulance, the fire truck may come for us, and one day the emergency crews might show up for us. May we be found resting sweetly by faith in your finished work, Lord Jesus, and what you've done for us, and the price you've paid for us. We thank you for causing us to repent, for giving us faith to believe. Lord, I would rather never be born than to perish without you. Thank you that you bore my hell for me. Thank you that you bore our hell for us, that you suffered as a perfect sacrifice and paid the full penalty of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that no matter what happens, even if a tower falls on us like the Twin Towers did those thousands in New York, that even if the government comes and mingles our blood with that here in our church like it did these others, Lord, we pray that we'll be thankful that we will be absent when we're absent from the body, that we are present with you. In your sweet and precious name we pray. Amen. We live in a dangerous world. Many sad things happen every day. As we're reminded, there's fires. We've had floods recently. This is one of the rainiest years I've ever remembered in my years of living in California. I mean, I'm used to 88 inches of rain a year up in Oregon. But down here, one of the places on my checkpoints where I tour in the morning as I begin work is one of these aqueducts. And you should have just seen the waters raging, getting ready to crest over that deep aqueduct, just from the rainfall, just rushing. Any animal falling in there, even a Great Dane, even a horse, would have drowned. Much less a man or a child that fell into that what we used to call them ditches in the old days, the concrete ditches, and we could, with our tennis shoes, run up and down the sides and play games down there. It would have swept us away, no matter how strong you were, how big you were. If a car or a truck had fallen in, it would have been going at 40, 50 miles an hour, at least, down that aqueduct. In Oregon, we have a lot of rivers and so on, and people seem to forget that a river may look calm on the top, but be powerful underneath, and that surface just be moving. The underneath the surface just be moving. Fires, floods, hurricanes. You heard about it, Montebello, about that twister that touched down and killed that person and red-tagged, 11 buildings in Montebello just this last week, wasn't it? Early last week?
California, you're talking about?
Yeah, right, in the L.A. area, yeah. And there's a million ways to die. I mean, you every week, if you wanted to study the thing, you could find out some person dying in a way you'd never thought of before. You know, the end of the big pins that you see where they put the hole in the top, you say, oh, that must be able to keep the pin writing good or whatever. No, it's for when a little child puts the top of the pin in their mouth, that little hole is there to keep them from suffocating. Why? Because so many children have suffered from the tops of big pins over the years. So many deaths have happened that they've put that feature, safety feature, in there. There's a million ways to die. And there's a new way that you can probably find every day that where somebody has died because of this weird reason. All these accidents, all these tragic things happen every day. There are thousands of diseases around us, and the government is trying to do, manipulate some of them to take against our enemies or against our own people. There are thousands of diseases, millions of ways to get hurt and to die. Do you think that tragedies come to people because God is punishing them for their sins? God does punish for sins. But remember, he always warns ahead of time, especially as we're especially talking about his children. God will warn his children ahead of time before he punishes them for their sins. The children of Israel being brought out of slavery and up through the wilderness, getting ready to enter into the promised land. People say, oh, but God had them wipe out those people. You're forgetting a part earlier in the Bible. God had warned those people for 400 years. Almost twice the age of the United States of America. Almost twice as long as we've had a history. God warned them, I'm going to judge you. And then it says the Lord sent in bees and hornets and even lions to drive those Canaanites out of the land. But they were obstinate, they were stiff-necked, they were rebellious. And they shook their fist against God. You remember when the children of Israel did come into the land and came to Jericho? Those people knew all about the Israelites and they were afraid, the Bible says. But only Rahab trusted and cast herself upon the Lord. Rahab and her family were saved because they looked to God's mercy. And so there are thousands of ways that people come to perish. But we need to realize that a lot of times in those twin towers, do you think there were no Christians in there? Do you think there were no born-again believers that had families that were left at home that they didn't know they were going to see each other for the last time that day this side of heaven? Yeah, there were Christians. There were Christian policemen who died and Christian firemen who died and Christian emergency workers who died. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, God sends his rain upon the evil and the just. God causes his sun to shine on the evil and the just. Do you think it's only the wicked that get cancer and terminal illnesses? Do you think it was only unbelievers who died from this engineered COVID virus, engineered by Dr. Fauci and his fellow mad scientists in Wuhan? Do you think it was only the lost that died? No, it was the Christians who died because of this harmful engineered pathogen. Tragedies are not necessarily punishments. Jesus said, do you think that the tower fell on them because they were more wicked than the rest? Do you think that Pilate mingled the blood of those worshipers with their sacrifices because they were evil? Jesus said, no. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The day is coming for you to die. The day is coming for me to die. Unless Jesus hurries his coming for us. Unless Jesus comes today. And I would love that. Not because I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to work anymore. I want to work serving Jesus, praising my fool head off in heaven, running down the streets of glory, kicking up gold dust, and shouting, Hallelujah, I'm saved. What great compassion, mercy, tenderness, and infinite love that God loved a sinner like me. And look, here I am in heaven. Can you believe this? Look at me, Betty. Does this not tell you the great mercy and patience and compassion of God that I'm in heaven? Woohoo! Look at me go. And look at what Jesus did for a sinner like me. So, our Lord does judge sinners. But it's after he warns them. The Canaanites were warned for 400 years, but only Rahab was saved. So when the Lord punishes his child, he warns them so that they may repent. I bet you Paul and Becky, before you ever got a spanking from your mom or dad, they had warned you about what you were doing before. Don't you hit your sister. Don't you steal from your brother. Don't you do these things. And the day came where they had just warned you enough, it was time to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Right? And so, the Lord punishes his child, but he'll warn them first. God's child always knows when they're being spanked. My Aunt Jeannie kept asking why. And she kept asking why for months afterwards. Why was she asking why? Because she didn't know. She was blaming herself. And you take this as a word of knowledge to yourself too. When something tragic happens, you're going to try to blame yourself. And if you're asking why, and you can't put your finger on it, it's because it has nothing to do with anything you did, or anything you didn't do, or anything you said, or anything you didn't say. If you have to ask yourself why, it's a tragedy, it's a trial, it's a storm. But it's not a punishment. God will always tell you when you're being punished. And He'll always warn you ahead of time. God's child always knows where they're being spanked. David is a perfect example of this in the Old Testament. God warned him. And then God said, "This is your judgment. This is going to happen to you and your nation. David, these troubles are coming because of your sin. Because you knew better. Because I had told you over and over in my word, which you meditated on, read every day, but you did it anyway." The Lord seldom warns His child when tragedy is about to come. We can look at it and we can see the president right now trying to start World War III, we can tell what might be down the line. But we don't know for sure. The thing is that we'll always know when we're being spanked, but we won't know why tragedies come. When tragedy hits someone, your duty is not to suspicion why. When someone you know, someone you're related to, somebody, one of your neighbors, when tragedy happens, your duty is not supposed to be suspicious why it happened. That is God's business. That is God's working. Your duty is to love, comfort, and uphold and strengthen your brother, your sister, whoever it is that had a tragedy, your neighbor, your co-worker. Encourage them. That is your job. Remember Job and his friends? Job was stricken in his body. He lost all his servants. He lost all his cattle. He lost all his children. And all of it happened in one day. His friends came and sat in astonishment for 7 days. And then they started speaking. Remember what they're thinking about Job during this time. Job must have sinned a horrible sin. Job must have been very, very bad. If we couldn't see it on the outside, he must have been horrible on the inside. And they started throughout the rest of the book of Job to blame Job, to say, "God is judging you. God is judging you. God is judging you." Was Job in trouble because he had done something bad, or because Job was serving the Lord Jesus? Job was suffering because a battle that God had told Satan, "Job serves me because he loves me. My children follow me no matter what I do." It's not just because I'm good to Job that I blessed Job with riches. I blessed him with children. I blessed him with health. Job loves me and gives his heart to me because I'm his treasure. That's what the battle was about. Because Satan said, you know, he said to God, "No, that's not so. Your children only serve you because you blessed him. Let me touch his health. Let me touch his family. Let me take all his riches. And I'll show you that Job will curse you to your face." The battle wasn't between Job and Satan. The battle wasn't between Job and God. The battle was between God and Satan. And God was telling Satan, "My children will serve me and love me even when they go through the fire. Even when they go through the flood, even when they go through tribulation, at the end they'll still be loving me." Remember how the apostles died? Peter hung on a cross upside down. Andrew hung on a cross sideways. Timothy torn to pieces by horses in the road and then set on fire, I think it was. And the others, they all willingly died for Jesus. And every time that we are willing to suffer for God, It's like a slap in Satan's face. You see, people serve Satan because they think they get powerful, or they think they get popular, or they think they get rich. A lot of these people in Hollywood have taken their souls and sold them to the devil for popularity, for fame, for money. They're willing to sacrifice their eternity for those things now. But we are willing to accept eternity for what we suffer now. And so let me go through this. You'll feel like saying, if only I had done this. What if I had just done that? What did I do wrong? And while you have these questions, nothing's going to come to mind. Let me tell you something. God does not work that way, that he's going to take your husband, your wife, your child, or anything like that because he's punishing you. He will let you know before he spanks your bottom, and he'll start with the least he has to do to get you to wake up. When Nathan would do something wrong and I was going to punish him, did I get a 2x4 out and put some nails in the end of it and hit him with that? Of course not. I'm not going to go into all that. It might be embarrassing to him, but your hand will hurt. Not only, and when you say, I know, my child, that this is going to hurt, but it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Do you ever hear your parents say that? It's true. It does hurt. You don't think so, Paul? Oh, your daddy spanked you then. I'm teasing you, Paul. Tragedies come to the godly as well as the wicked. He sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. Whoever suffered like Job? Whoever suffered like Paul? Whoever suffered like the Son of God? And yet their suffering was the cause of others to suspicion their wickedness and to cast blame upon them, to blame them that they were wicked, that their religion was false, or whatever they wanted to say. And yet it was because they were serving Christ and they were being made more into the image of God's Son. And so, tragedies are come to the godly as well as the wicked. The unsaved gets cancer, the saved gets cancer. The Lord's thoughts and ways are far higher than ours. His ways are deep oceans, ours are but very shallow pools. And when God does something and we have to wonder why he did it, it's a trial, it's a storm. It's not a punishment. And when you see others go through these things, don't suspicion right away. God will make it apparent many times that this is his judgment. And when he does, we're not supposed to take joy in it. We're supposed to realize, by the grace of God, that could have been me. But by the grace of God, that could have been me being punished. I told you, my roommate, Tom, in Bible college, he had been called to preach. His parents, their hopes and prayers, their work was going into putting him through college. But he met a girl down in Miami, Florida. And this girl had her, influence, her power, kind of like Eve getting Adam to eat the apple, right? To eat the fruit. Well, she had this powerful influence on him, and he walked away from college, walked away from the ministry, and was not going to serve Christ because she told him not to. If he wanted to marry her, she wasn't going to marry a preacher. And she wasn't going to go to church. She must have been beautiful, but she had a hold on him. So he left college. My pastor had tried to get him to stop. And he went down to Miami, Florida. Do you know what happened? He was riding his motorcycle down the street. He started to speed a little bit. A car came out of nowhere. He hit the car and flew over 100-something feet. He landed on his knees with his head bowed down, exactly how they found him. On his knees with his head bowed down as though he were in prayer. Dead. Now, you might think that was a tragedy. And it was to a sense, wasn't it? but it was also a judgment to every one of the preacher boys in our college, that if God has called you to preach the gospel, it is a holy calling. You don't let anybody or anything divert you from the most important person, the very best friend, your Creator and your Savior, in His service. Don't do it. Don't go into sin. Don't turn your back on your mom and dad. Don't turn your back on your church. Don't turn your back on your pastor. Don't turn your back on all these people to follow someone into sin, no matter how much you have feelings for them. I could tell you other stories, not a lot of them, but I could tell you enough of them that it would scare you, to where I've personally seen God's judgment on those who meant me harm, but it was over a long period of time. God was patient. God warned them, and yet they wouldn't take heed to God's warnings. Tragedies come to even God's greatest servants. You know, Isaiah was a great preacher in his day, but his own people sawed him in pieces. And so they did. They served the other prophets as well. The Lord's thoughts are higher than ours. I wish I could have time to tell you about Ezekiel. We don't often consider Ezekiel as a great hero of the Bible. We consider him a great prophet. But did you know that when God spoke of Ezekiel's wife, He called his wife to Ezekiel, "The desire of your eyes." The desire of your eyes. Imagine every day after Ezekiel was done laboring and preaching and suffering and being spit on and having rocks thrown at him, that when he went home, he was so happy to see his wife. She was the apple of his eye. She was the desire of his eye. Let me read this to you from Ezekiel 24, verse 15 and following. "The word of the Lord came to me," says Ezekiel under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke." At least it was not a lot of suffering. At least it was just very fast. But God told him, "I'm taking away your wife today." Now listen. "I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow." So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. I have to ask you this question. Did the Lord not love Ezekiel? Or did God love Ezekiel? He loved him. Now, so why did he put Ezekiel through this? You know, I just believe that there's something special that God had for Ezekiel, for serving him through all the spit, through all the stones, through all the disrespect, through all the tribulation, through all the child, of him being a prophet to the people of God there in, well, the Jewish people there in Babylon. I think that when Ezekiel died, one of the first people to meet him besides Jesus was his wife. And that she met him not with tears of sorrow, but with joy and happiness. She said, "Finally you're home, hubby. Not the place where we were hated, but the place that we're loved." And she would have said, I've seen this place for years now, babe. Let me show you around." And that Ezekiel and his wife, remember, heaven is real. Heaven is real. And so he goes with her into heaven. And they got, probably when you get to heaven, you see Ezekiel, probably see him holding his wife's hand. God made us. He owns us. Every breath of every breath is by His grace. Every beat of our heart is by His grace. He has divine right to everything about us. And so Ezekiel did what God wished. How do you think God rewarded Ezekiel? Here's the desire of your eyes. Look at her now. Resplendent in glory. Illumined like the sun. See your beautiful wife. Now you two go have fun together. They went running and skipping around. You know, you could jump into the river of life in heaven and don't have to worry about drowning. If you don't know how to swim, that's all right. You can't die. You can't suffer. You can't drown. It's a beautiful place, more beyond our wildest imaginations. I have to close now, so give me just one more minute. Sometimes it may seem to us, and sometimes we may have had these thoughts, I know I have. Sometimes it seems that God is better than to the wicked than to me. They drive nicer cars, live in bigger houses, have easier jobs. Have you ever been there? Where it seems like, God, here I am. I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to be pleasing to you. But look at this guy over here. He lies all the time, cheats all the time. Money is his God. And look, Lord. But this world is not our home. This is our hell. Remember I said this before. Are you listening to me? This is the sinner's heaven. The best the sinner will ever know is this world. The worst we'll ever know is this world. The sinner is going to perish forever in hell. And we are going to be in bliss and ecstasy and vivaciousness, an indefatigable spirit, a glorified body of power and immortality. That the more we are with God, the more we're going to have joy, the more we're going to understand it. You know that we have the saying, to know me is to love me. And the more we know him, the more we will love him, and the more exuberant we'll be, and the more full of life we'll be, more full of energy we'll be. And it's going to redound to greater and greater waves and wave of joy forever and ever. I have to close here. The heathen in this world will never know anything better. Well, we'll never know anything worse. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. We pray that you will bless this message to our hearts. And as it goes out onto our website by your help, we pray that others might be inspired to not only treat others with how they want to be treated when tragedy happens, to comfort, to strengthen, to help, to support, like Jesus does. Lord, but we pray that as we do that, you would remember us as well. When tragedy comes, you'll be there. You'll be our comforter. You'll be our strength. You'll be our provider. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think